Alright. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go ahead and look in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. It's coming home this afternoon with a set of doors me and the wife picked up there. And Brother Junior called me and said, nobody's going to make it tonight. Do you want to teach? Pretty much the sum of the conversation. I said I would. And to be honest, for up until about the last 30 minutes before church started, I didn't really have what I wanted to teach. But the Lord led me to teach on this. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 tonight in verse 16. And we're going to be talking a little bit about joy tonight. And what causes it, what makes it, and more importantly, what can take it from you and how you get it back. Alright, let's go to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, kind of a lengthy reading, but Paul is telling all the churches that were in Galatia about the war that is within us all. We started in verse 16, where it says, "For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." As always in our Christian life, there is a constant battle. I don't have to, from this podium, tell you about the war that's going on within yourself, because it happens every day. There's no way to fight this. It's just how it is. There is two natures there, and they are going to do battle with one another. Now, Paul was telling them that the flesh wars with the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. But in verse 19, he said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Now, he said there are things that your flesh are going to do. And I like how Paul used the word manifest. They're available for anybody to see.
Right.
You flip on your television, you listen to the radio, you literally walk down the streets of Dover, and you see the works of the flesh are manifest. We're like as in the days of Noah, where everybody does evil continually. We're unbridled in our ability to just come up with new and interesting ways to sin. Those are the works of the flesh. And he lists a bunch, and if you get down to verse 21, he says, "Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, he listed a bunch of things, but he's like, "I don't have to tell you these things. I've already told you once before, and those people that do those things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There are no way that those people are the people of God." And then he goes on to tell us in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. He starts out with love and joy and peace and goes all the way through that into verse 23 there. Against us there is no law, the end of verse 23. So he tells us, he really places at opposing forces in this chapter. These are the works that the flesh are going and most likely to do. These are the awful things that we are capable of and the awful things we've been told not to do. On the other hand, here are the things that the Spirit should strive for. And the first one is love. Now, I do want to talk about joy tonight, but there is a inseparable relationship between love and joy. In fact, they hold hands, if you will, and if they're not, can almost not be pulled apart. It's almost like if you ever dug up a clump of grass, and when you're pulling up that grass, you see all those fine roots underneath. And when you're pulling up, it's tugging against you because it's probably wound out with the clump of grass next to it. And love and joy are just like that. You really can't see where one ends and the next one begins. Joy is a spiritual fruit. Love is a spiritual fruit. And they cannot be found in the flesh at all. We listed the things that the flesh are going to do. You notice joy is not found in the flesh. We walk around in a world full of people that are happy, that really have nothing to live for. You see suicides. You see people drinking themselves to death, popping pills, shooting drugs, listening to music as loud as they can go, spending money like it ain't no tomorrow. These things to try to fill a happy place within them too. For a momentary moment, give them the chemical thing of joy, this little shot of dopamine to make them happy just for a second, and just as quickly as they catch on to it, it slithers through their fingers and it is gone. And they must go back again to the well to find it. And that's what the flesh offers you. True joy cannot be found in this life, in this world. If you're looking for a job that makes you happy, you're not going to find it. If you're looking for a church, really, that makes you happy, you're not going to find it. If you're looking for a town, a home, a car, something that just tickles your fancy and holds you all the way to the end of your life, it can't be found here. There is nothing here that's going to bring you fulfillment because it just cannot be found here. Now, let's go to 2 John real quick. 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1 in verse 5. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that you walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, Paul, in the previous chapter that we just read from, referred to love. Love is the paramount fruit of the Spirit. If you have no love, you should search yourself because there's a serious problem. We'll talk about a vine and branches here in a second. There's a serious problem if there's no fruit. But love is the paramount fruit. When you are saved, for me personally, it was an outpouring of love and of joy. You're feeling 10 foot tall when you're saved. Your spirit is soaring so high and so brightly, it spills out of you like water out of a broken cup. You just cannot get enough of the spiritual things. That diminishes with time. It does. And these fruits of the Spirit have to be maintained. It's like any kind of fruit tree or fruit bush. You have to groom it. You have to clip it. You have to keep things. Because in your life, there are things that will take over. Tares, for instance, as the Bible would call them, want to choke things out in your life. And this first fruit of the Spirit, as John talks about here, is love. Now, what does he say in verse 5? That I wrote to you a new commandment unto thee, but that which you have from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, what is John referring to here? Well, he was probably there when Jesus said that the greatest commandment, the commandment of all, is to love God, and beyond that, it's love thy neighbor as thyself. To love is to be in God, and he goes even further and said, to tell us what is love, and that this is love that you walk after His commandments. So, buried inside of love is, because love is a spiritual thing, you don't see love listed under the fleshly things that the flesh is able to produce its fruit. So love is spiritual, and the love that you can attain comes directly from what? It comes from serving God. If you are walking in His commandments, if you are walking in the things that Christ taught us, in the things that the Spirit leads us in, you're going to have this love. You have to get yourself in line. And that's why when you're first saved, you have an outpouring of love. It's because you're in perfect harmony with Christ. But that can change and is subject to change. All of us in our life have gotten away from God. And I think just like dominoes, your fruits of the Spirit vanish with Christ. If you're out of His ways, you're not in love. And love is number one. Love is number one. And to attain joy, you have to have love. So how do we love? Well, we keep His commandments. If you love God, you will keep all His commandments. There's no greater law than this. If you love God, you won't steal from somebody else. If you love God, you won't covet somebody else's things. If you love God, you won't kill somebody. If you love God, you will serve Him. And that is the attainment of love. And that love, obviously, goes to love thy neighbor. If you love God, then you're going to love all of His creation around. And you know what? Lost or saved, God created everyone. And you're going to love them. As people that God has created, that outpouring of love is going to go from Him, through you, and back out in the world because you have to be a light. And if you're walking in His commandments, you're pulling that love out all the time.
Amen.
All the time. Now let's continue. Joy can be attained through love because in John chapter 15, rather, if joy can be attained through love, let's go to John chapter 15 here. John 15:1. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father's is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and in my word, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father loveth me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, what is Christ saying here in the 15th chapter of John? Well, I like how this talk about love and joy all goes back to a vine and branches. Jesus was wanting in His disciples to cultivate not only branches that bore fruit, not only branches that were grafted into Him, but He says in verse 8 there, "Here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit." He wants you to not only just bear a little bit of fruit, He wants you to bear it all. He wants that limb to be loaded down. And what does He go on? As He talks, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So, again, we see a direct correlation between commandments and love. And what does He say? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So Christ Himself linked commandments, love, joy. If you're walking in Christ and you're walking in the fullness of His love, joy's just going to automatically fill your life. Because you can't, when you're in His perfect will, there is no greater fulfillment. God's going to fill you up all the time. And just like the psalmist said, your cup's going to run over every single time. Let's go to Psalms chapter 30. Psalms chapter 30, verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, For thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, and I should that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
So what is the psalmist saying here? Well, we can lose our joy. We can stray. And it looks to me like the psalmist here, which is David, may have strayed. May have gotten off the beaten path, because in verse 2 he says, I cried unto thee. David was in trouble. David needed help. And as we all do, we all need to help. But in verse 5, he sums everything up. His anger, speaking of God, endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. If you're walking in his way, if you're keeping his commandments, if you're following the word of God to the letter of the law, and I'm not talking about the Mosaic law, but within the precepts of this book, you're living a separate, holy, and sanctified life in his name. In his law is life. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So when we're outside of God's will, as someone who has been cold before, let me tell you this, and then if you never had this experience, well, this is just me, I guess. But as someone who's been cold, your flesh does not enjoy the fight back to the favor of God. Your flesh does not enjoy it. But the psalmist put it down to weeping. The sorrowful period, trying to find your way back into the perfect will of God. Find His love, get your love back together, and get your joy back. Is but for a night. It's a simple darkness of 8 or 10 hours. And on the other side of that, as dawn breaks in the east, joy comes. Because you're back with Him. You and the Lord are in sync again. You're humming together just like a tuned chord on a guitar. Just as perfect as it had ever been. And when those things happen, that love's going to fill your heart, and you're going to be filled up. Your joy's going to flow. And then, you know what else will happen? The other fruits will fall in place too. Everything is all connected to the fruits of the Spirit. And you want that joy, you've got to get your love back. And if you want your love back, you've got to get right with Him. There is no other way around it. There's not a secondary road. There's not an amount, even of church work. And I'm talking like going out and witnessing. There's not even a single amount of church work that can fill up the void that you need to fill, and that can only be filled with God. Jesus, as we talked about in John, said, I want my joy in you, and I told you these things that your joy might be full. He wanted us to be filled to the brim all the time, because Jesus, as someone who was human too, understands that emptiness. He knows that the flesh is capable of just trying, just doing awful things really to itself, trying to find that hole. And Jesus said, this is how you feel. You don't have to go through all that. Let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 15. So, let's say I have joy. Let's say that I'm right with God. But, for the sake of argument, I'm not going to point no fingers, this is just me just making an example. Brother Junior doesn't have a whole lot of joy right now. What can I do as a Christian person? What can I lend to him? Acts chapter 15, and certain men, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now, there is, and I can't remember where it's located in the Bible right now, it's my poor preparation, but there is an office of encouragement. There is a spiritual job of someone who is just to water it down to the most worldly terms, a spiritual cheerleader, if you will. Someone who's just saying, you can do it. You know what? You're running low right now, but there's something on the other side. And Paul and Barnabas had just come out of really a very tense situation. There were sects that were saying that, no, everybody needs to be circumcised again to be a member of God's family, which was the way that you entered the Jewish. And so, there was that, and Paul and Barnabas were like, no, that's not the way it is. And so everybody said, let's not argue anymore, let's send y'all down there. So in their travels, Paul and Barnabas rather stopped and talked to people, and everybody was joyed by their conversation. Now conversation is not just talking to me. In the Bible, it actually can carry the meaning of just their daily walk. So if I am filled with love, meaning that I am walking a perfect walk with God as much as I can in this present flesh, and I'm just brimming with joy. You know what? We talk about cups running over. Sometimes that has a splash effect.
Amen.
And it splashes over there on Brother Junior, and it splashes over there on Brother Eric, and it splashes over there at my wife, and it's contagious. It fills you up. When you're down at your lowest, when you're weeping, when you're in the middle of the night weeping, and you see somebody walking by that has got it right, it takes you through those last wee hours of the early morning when it's just as dark as coal, and brings you over the hill, brings you back to your joy, brings you back to where you need to be. And in just the same way, if Brother Junior is struggling, I'm not saying he is, but for the sake of argument, if he's struggling, and I walk by him, producing the fruits of the flesh that we read in Galatians, that's going to drag him even further down.
Yeah.
Well, if Brother Adam is not doing right, what hope have I? We all, because we're all branches on the vine, we all affect each other. We all have a direct correlation on ourselves and on the church. And walking in these commandments, showing your love, being just filled up with joy all the time, can either hurt somebody, and if you're just down and you're hurting somebody else too, you're just sucking every bit of joy out of the room. If you're down in the dumps, and usually when you're in that situation, you're not a friendly person to be around either.
Right.
There's two ways I've seen this. I've seen this go in my own personal life. Either you're just the person that has lost all joy and love in their life and walking so far away from God they don't even know where they left the path. They do one of two things. They're either living like a dog, or they're so pious and holding on to doctrine so hard, you can see the whites of their knuckles. Because they think if they squeeze that doctrine just as hard as they can, or they do as much as they can in church ministries, they can fill that hole. But the problem is, they're walking so far away from God, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Because you have to get back with Him so His love can fill you again. That's the only way to find your joy back. Two last places here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians, I'm flipping past it. Second Corinthians chapter 7. It's kind of a continuation of what we were first talking about. Paul was kind of, in a way, apologizing in the early part of the chapter for the harshness of his previous letter to the Corinthians. And we're down in verse 12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we are exceedingly comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly more joyed. The more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because the Spirit was refreshed by you all. Now, what was Paul saying? Well, in the early part of the chapter, he kind of apologized because he had been very, very harsh. You read the 1 Corinthians letter, it is a razor burner. It will rip you up one side and write that down the other, and Paul was very upset with how things had gone down there. And as well, he should have been. But he's kind of apologizing a little bit in the early chapter, saying that he didn't need to be that harsh. The letter was needed, but didn't mean to be that harsh. And he goes on in verse 12 to say that, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, which I believe he's talking about the man who was sleeping with his mother-in-law, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, somebody that had been wronged in the church there, but that our care in you, for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So what Paul was trying to convey, though not as eloquently as he would have liked by his own words here in 1 Corinthians, was a care for them. He said, you have some problems, here's my care for you. And he goes on in verse 13, therefore we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. You know what? Our brother Titus went down to Corinth after that letter, and brother Titus seen a change in that church. You know what? The Corinthian church had got back in line with God again. They found, now we see in 2 Corinthians, everything wasn't 100% where it needed to be. Much better than it was, though. And they got in line. I'm sure some love was filling that church and some joy. And you know what? Brother Titus was probably very worried about what he was going to find at the Corinthian church after that letter. And he walked in, and Titus was refreshed. Titus was happy. And you know what? That happiness turned to joy. Their love and their joy was contagious. Titus got joyful. And when he got back, you know what? It spilled over to Paul. And you know what? And it doesn't say it here, but the implication obviously is here. Because Paul was joyed. He was writing the 2 Corinthian letter and letting them know how much he was joyed. It was a big cycle of joyfulness and them encouraging one another. And that's what I was saying before about the church. If you're walking in the right way, your joy is going to help somebody else. And if my joy helps out Brother Junior, maybe his joy will splash over to Brother Terry. And eventually, Brother Terry will get encouraged by something that he's seen in the Bible, and his joy over will splash back to me again. And we can all keep ourselves strong.
Amen.
We can all keep ourselves happy
in
the Word of the Lord. Because Lord knows, in Baptist churches, for the most part, we're very, very sour. We act like we don't have a whole lot to be happy about.
Yeah.
Right. We act like being God's called people is ho hum.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When really being in the perfect will of God, there's nothing like it in the world. One last place, and I think this is the best one because it refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 in the first verse. Wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth eat so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame that was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our dear Lord and Savior could have stayed outside of the will of God.
Amen.
In his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was still hesitant about it because we see, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thou will be done. So he went through it. He went through the awfulest pain and suffering and humiliation that any human being has ever gone through. For what? Well, it says right here, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was his joy? Well, I think it was salvation of Junior Page,
amen,
salvation of Eric Page,
yeah,
salvation of Adam Lafferty.
Mm-hmm.
For the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's going to be a rough road. You're not. Being in the perfect will of God isn't just a shady path strewn with flowers and a little bubbling brook running alongside of it. It's not. It's a steep, narrow. Sometimes it goes down into the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes up on the mountaintop. It's not the most fun road to run. But at the end, our own Savior could say, "There's a joy right down in there because you're walking the straight line with God." Anybody can go through the broad gate. Anybody. But narrow is the way.
Amen.
That's how we attain our joy. We have to get back with God. And we're back with God. He is more than happy, in His own words in John, more than happy just to fill you up. He wants you to be full of joy. That was His desire. His own words, His own desire was for Junior Page, for Terry Lackey, for Diane Page, for Eric Page, for Sarah Lackey, for Adam Lackey, and for Justin Lackey. All those that are saved here tonight just to be as full as they can. He understands being sad and alone. He understands the emptiness that comes out of the flesh. He understands that. That's why He gave us an alternative. Something far better. And yeah, there ain't many people here tonight. There ain't many people here when there are people here. I don't live in the best house in the county. I don't drive the best truck in the county. But you know what? That's all okay. Because my Joanne here, my Joanne in my job, Barbara's alright. And tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, I need to show up over there at Barrow so that I can feed my family. It's not where my joy comes from. My joy ain't in a job. It ain't in a career. It's in finding the perfect will of God, getting in it, and just getting filled to the brim, and then sharing that with somebody else so they can get something.
Amen.